want to invite you to open up your Bible to Romans chapter 11. We're in this section where Paul is addressing the stumbling of Israel. He's pointing out that this stumbling is only temporary. And then with two illustrations, Paul shows why he believes that this is only a temporary condition. Last week, we looked at Paul's first example, and that was when he talked about that first piece of dough. So although only a portion of that piece of dough represented the entire loaf or the lump, all of it was being acknowledged as being from the Lord. So to refresh your memory, the Jews were the first piece of dough. They were dedicated to God. And then the Gentile converts were the rest of the loaf. And they too belonged to God. Look back at verse number 16. It says, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And then he provides the second illustration. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. So this is where we pick up today. Before we do that, let me just say that for Israel, the olive tree was extremely significant. And so, in fact, the olive tree represented many things. It was a vital part of their livelihood. When you read through the scriptures, you'll see how olive oil was used throughout the scriptures. The oil that was used to anoint kings. It was oil that was used to anoint the sick. It was oil that was used to treat wounds. You think about the story of the Good Samaritan, most likely in that illustration. It would have been olive oil that would have been used to treat wounds. Oil served as fuel for lamps. One tree in one season had the ability to produce up to 20 gallons of olive oil. So the olive tree was extremely valuable to the economy and welfare of the nation of Israel. And because of this, Israel's relationship to God was sometimes pictured as an olive tree. I'll give you an example. And the prophecy about the future blessing of Israel, this is what Hosea says in Hosea chapter 14, verse number 6. It says that his shoots will sprout and his beauty will be like the olive tree and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Now, picking up in our text this morning in Romans 11, and verse number 17, it says, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and become partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. I hope that you can see the picture here. The tree is an olive tree. Olive trees are magnificent. They have massive, strong, beautiful trunks. The olive trees have gorgeous branches that bear much fruit. And so Paul's picture in his illustration is that of a cultivated olive tree. For it to be cultivated would mean that the non-productive branches on that tree, those branches that did not bear any fruit, those branches were cut off. I hope that you can see the picture that he's trying to paint for us. Those natural branches that were cut off referred to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. And then the wild branches that were grafted in is a reference to believing Gentiles. The olive tree in and of itself represents being in a right relationship with God. And so some of the natural branches were broken off and rejected. Some Jews did not and do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Therefore, they're not attached to God. They don't have a right relationship with God. And at the very beginning of this verse, Paul makes it crystal clear that some, not all, some of those branches were broken off. there has always been a believing remnant in Israel. And so many Jews believed in Jesus during his earthly ministry and also during the early church. And the reality is that until the end of the first century, most Christians, including the apostles, most Christians were Jews. And that's just the way it was. And so the original Jewish believing branches remain attached to the rich root of God's olive tree. So God's work is not limited to cultivating by simply cutting off the dead branches, the non-fruit-bearing branches. Well, God cultivates also by grafting in new branches upon the tree. And Paul says, in you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them. And so who are the wild olives? The wild olive branches? That's the reference to believing Gentiles. So Gentile believers are grafted in. Gentile believers are now made joint heirs with the believing Jews and of Abraham. Paul's already addressed this earlier. If you look back just in Romans chapter 4, just to refresh your memory, in chapter 4, verse number 8, Paul says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Verse 11 says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness may be credited to them." All who believe, that righteousness would be credited. It's credited not on the basis of heritage, not on the basis of custom or tradition. It's on the basis of one's faith in Christ. And so notice what Paul is saying. Paul is not speaking to Gentiles as a whole, but rather he's talking to the individual believing Gentile. Look back at that verse. He says, "And you," that's singular, "and you being a wild olive." Gentile believers described as a wild olive. That word "wild" means that they're not part of the original olive tree. They were outside, estranged, alienated from a right relationship with God. But now this Gentile believer is said to have been grafted in to the olive tree. They are now attached to God. They are now in a right relationship with God. And now because they're in a right relationship with God, they can now partake of the rich root of the olive tree. Very simply, that means that they can now be fed and nourished by God. There is an important reality that needs to be highlighted here. I want you to notice that the wild olive branches are grafted in among them. It says among them. The Gentile believer is grafted into the olive tree with the remaining natural branches. This is extremely important to take notice of. It means that there is only one family of God. Not two. There's only one. So both the natural branches and the wild branches are part of the same olive tree. God didn't tear down the entire tree and establish a brand new tree in its place. No, some of those original branches that were broken off because of sin, more specifically, because of their unbelief. And so those branches represent Jews who failed to respond in faith to the mercy of God. And in their place, believing Gentiles are now grafted into the family of God. That's why it says in verse number 18, it says, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. This verse, when you see this verse, as well as verse 13, verse 20, and verse number 25, when you look at all of those verses, it seems to give an indication that there was a significant problem within the church of Rome. There seemed to be a problem that exists between believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and it seems as though they are at odds with one another. Paul's saying that the believing Gentile has no right to elevate himself over the Jews. In fact, has no right to elevate himself over anyone. Think of it like this. If it had not been for Judaism, there'd be no Christianity. If it had not been for Jewish believers, then we would have no Christian believers today. If Peter, Paul, and the others had not surrendered their lives to preach and proclaim Christ, then the message of Christ would never have reached us. We must never forget what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse number 22, where Jesus says that salvation is from the Jews. Every Gentile believer owes a debt of gratitude to Jewish believers. We must be willing to carry the gospel to all people in all places at all times. That includes, we must have a willingness to take the gospel and share it with the unbelieving Jews today. Even as some of those earliest believing Jews share the gospel to Gentiles, now we as Gentiles must be willing to return the favor in kind and be willing to proclaim the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those unbelieving ears. Because Jews and Gentiles both share in the tree's nourishment based upon their faith in the Son of God, the only appropriate attitude for any branch to have is that of humble thankfulness. Not one of God's children should be haughty or high-minded in and of themselves. And Paul anticipated that in spite of his clear instructions, that some of his Gentile readers would continue to kind of push against him and argue with him. And so in verse number 19, he poses a potential question. He says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. His response is, quite right. He concedes to the anticipated response. He just says, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. It's for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. In other words, the breaking off and grafting in of branches is based solely upon an individual's response to the Son of God. It has nothing to do with this idea of a first class versus second class national identity. It has nothing to do with it. The issue is not on whether or not a person is worthy. The issue is not based on race. It's not based on one's ethnicity. The issue is not social, intellectual. It's not even a moral issue. No, the only issue is the issue of faith. And so the unbelieving Jews were broken off for their unbelief, and the believing Gentiles are grafted in based upon their faith in the Son of God. And so while we're at it, let me just take a very brief moment to chase a rabbit. Any believer that tries to justify anti-Semitism
based upon that the notion that the Jews rejected Jesus, therefore they feel justified in having such hatred and hostility. Anybody that holds that position clearly has never read or understood the scriptures, in particular the text that we're looking at today. It is unthinkable for a Christian to hate, despise, be indifferent towards anyone, including unbelieving Jews. Paul gives a strong reminder in our text in verse number 21. He says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches," remember he's talking about he didn't spare the unbelieving Jews, "he will not spare you either." In the Greek language, this is written in a first-class conditional statement, is how it's referred to. And so what that means is that the conditional statement that begins with the word "if" is assumed to be a true statement. So let me help you out. What does that mean? Well, in our Western thinking, English-speaking minds, a more literal reading of this verse would be, "Since God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." What he's saying is that in the same manner, in the same way that the hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious Israelites, in the same way that they were not spared in former times, neither will God spare Gentiles who make the same miscalculations about God in their own presumed righteousness. It says, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." The severity of God is seen in the spiritual fall of Israel. The Jews have committed the very sins that the Gentiles are being warned about in this passage. The Jews had become prideful and arrogant. They were puffed up. They developed this attitude of arrogance and boasting towards other people. They had felt safe and secure in their traditions and customs. They thought that they were the most acceptable to God than any other people group in existence. In addition to these sins, they had rejected God's prophets down through the centuries until eventually they rejected and killed God's very own son. The vast majority of Jews never did believe God. And as a result of their unbelief, the judgment and severity of God fell upon them. But notice, on the other hand, you have the severity of God, and then you have the goodness of God. The goodness of God is seen in the grafting in and the acceptance of believing Gentiles. God continuing his goodness to the Gentiles depend on their continuing in his kindness. He says it like this, "But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness." So if the Gentiles do not continue in the kindness of God, then they too will be cut off. Now, this does not suggest that an individual can lose their salvation. That's not what the text is trying to say. What it's saying is that Gentiles as a whole can turn from the gospel just as much as Israel as a nation had turned and rejected the gospel. And it's a warning. It's a warning to all. And Paul addresses those unbelieving Jews again in verse number 23. And he says, "And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief," here's a beautiful promise. He says that they will be grafted in. "For God is able to graft them in again." This is communicating to us is that God sovereignly chose to put Israel aside corporately because of their unbelief. And God sovereignly chose to extend righteousness by faith to everyone who believes. Then he makes the clarification and he says, if this unbelief, which was the cause of Israel's rejection from God, if this unbelief is removed, God is able and will graft the people of Israel. He will graft those natural branches back into the spiritual family of God. That's a beautiful, beautiful truth. In verse 24, he says, for if you are cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul is describing this grafting in as being contrary to nature. You see that? He says it's contrary to nature. Usually, it is a cultivated branch that gets grafted into a wild tree. But instead of grafting a good branch into a bad tree, God took a bad branch and grafted it into a good tree. This was the opposite way that the first century people would have grafted branches into olive trees. Which begs the question, which is easier, to graft a wild olive tree branch into a cultivated tree, or to take branches that were cut off from a cultivated tree and graft them back in to the original cultivated tree? And Paul's saying, look what God has done. He's grafted you in and you are wild. Do you not think that he is unable to regraft what was originally part of the tree? Of course he can. Of course he can. And I love verse number 24 because depending upon the translation that's in front of you, it kind of takes a different look at that statement. I want you to notice that in ancient and classical Greek, it was written in what is referred to in Latin as scriptio continua. In Latin, that means a continuous script. And so it's a style of writing that does not contain spaces. There are no letter cases. There's no uppercase or lowercase letters. There's no spaces. There's no punctuation. It is a continuous line of letters. All the things that we use to help separate words and phrases and sentences and thoughts, none of those things were present in ancient Greek writing. It was a continuous script. And so with that in mind, verse number 23 is taking many different ways. Look at your verse, depending on the translation that you have in front of you. Verse 24 could be taken as a statement. That's the ESV. Or the New Living Translation renders it a statement, which means it ends with a period. Verse number 24 can be taken as an exclamation. If you have an NIV Bible, it means you have an exclamation mark at the end of that verse. But some of you, verse number 24 could be taken as a question. The New American Standard, King James Version, New King James Version has a question mark at the end of it. I don't know, let's just do a little survey. We got time. How many of yours has a period at the end of it? Some? Great. Exclamation mark? Anyone? Yeah, a few. Question? Yeah, very interesting. No matter how it's rendered, a statement, an exclamation, or a question, the logic remains the same. And the logic is clear. Since God can take a wild olive shoot and grafted into a cultivated olive tree, like he did with believing Gentiles, how much easier it would be for him to graft natural branches back into its original source. All of that, and sometimes it can be hard to follow. Natural branches, cultivated trees, wild branches. Let me summarize it as simply as I possibly can. But we just looked at three main components of this text. You have natural branches, refers to Jews. Then you have wild branches, and those refer to Gentiles. And then you have the olive tree. That is the collective children of God. These natural branches, some of those were cut off from that being in a right relationship with God. Some of those natural branches were cut off. The basis of them being cut off is because they lacked faith. There's no faith. They were absent of faith. They were dead. Therefore, they were cut off. Then there was this thing that was happening with believing Gentiles, those wild olive branches. Well, now they're being grafted into that olive tree. Now, Gentile believers are in a right relationship with God because of their faith in Jesus Christ, which has this amazing effect. And Paul's already talked about this in verse number 11. The effect is that the unbelieving Jews would grow jealous of what they see happening in believing Gentiles' relationship with God, which would then lead to the effect of drawing them to faith in Christ so that they might be grafted in back to the tree. And we're going to hit all of that next week. Let's close by looking at the text for next week. And depending on how much I want to try to take on for a week, let's just look at from verse number 25 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy." You see that? Jealous. Now they're seeing the mercy shown to the Gentiles. Now they have a potential to receive that same mercy. "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Some of you are thinking, man, that's a lot of verses to do in one week. We'll see how far we make it next week. Let's do this. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the joy and the privilege of being able to open up your word. Father, I pray that we would find great encouragement in your word. Father, even in moments like this, I pray that we would respond appropriately. There are many decisions that need to be made in this place, even right now. Father, I pray that your Spirit would accomplish a great work in our presence today. Pray that your Spirit would awaken the dead unto salvation. Pray that your Spirit would awaken the living to the things that are present in our lives that displease or dishonor you. Father, in a time of reflection, I pray that each and every one of us would prayerfully consider what is the one choice that we can make right here, right now, that would bring you the greatest glory. Father, may we not be in a rush. May we pause in your presence and respond appropriately. In Christ's name I pray.